Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. Remember that it's wonderful to have chapters and verses in Scripture to help us find things and to organize where things are at. But they aren't necessarily divinely inspired, and so there aren't really chapters in the original giving of Scripture. Although they are very extremely helpful to us. So we're going to start in verse 29 and read a few verses in chapter 2 also. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being or subsisting in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Shall we just look to the Lord in a short word of prayer? Our Father, we have in our hands the greatest book in the universe. Father, thou hast given us thy word. But apart from your Spirit to impart it, or to help us this morning, leading us into all truth, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be unable to comprehend. So we come dependently this morning that thou will use these things that thou hast penned through thy Spirit for our learning, our admonition, our building up, and our appreciation of yourself. Father, we commit ourselves to thee this morning. Direct us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not a verse of scripture that we like to look at too often. And when we do look at it, we tend to minimize its effect, I think. Because we're not prone to be happy with that. We're living in an age when salvation, even though it's being watered down by all these very watered down by these errors, heresies, and things of a sort. Even in Christianity, we make Christianity something that's easy believism, great personal gain through coming to Christ. All your problems will be resolved, we're told. It's not really like that, is it? Of course, the eternal issues are dealt with. When a person comes to Christ, and if you've never come to Christ this morning, maybe today will be your day, that you will come to Him who's given His life for you, that you could have your sins forgiven and be on your way to heaven. But along the way, God has lots to do with us. He's taken and given us part of His nature, but yet His work has just begun in us. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And wouldn't it be nice and neat if we were all Christ-like? That is going to happen someday. He's so gracious and so loving. See, and He's working on us to form in us that image of His Son. But you first have to come to Him. You have to repent of your sins. You have to ask Him to come into your heart. You have to believe on Him. You have to receive Him as your own personal Savior. And then the Spirit of God does that work of regenerating us. And once you're a child, we have this privilege. Look, this is a privilege. For unto you it is given, it has been granted, this great gift and privilege. To do what? To suffer. For His sake. Isn't that interesting? Not only is it to believe, oh, it's got to start there. But once we believe, we have this privilege. It's granted, you see. It's given. It's granted unto us to suffer for His sake. Wow. I didn't know that. Did you know that before you were saved? Or were you told a story of you lived happily ever after, you see? Just think, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Why does God permit suffering? Well, there's a subject and a half. Why does God permit suffering? Is there a purpose to it? Of course there is. God has a purpose to everything He does. Why does He permit suffering then? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons this morning. And we're going to look at that. Two effects. There might be many more, And there probably are. But there's two of them I want to focus on this morning. And the first one is that suffering has a purifying effect on our lives. Wow. It has a purifying effect upon us. Let's look at the book of 1 Peter. Peter's epistles are involved a lot with sufferings, the sufferings of Christ. And when we look at this purifying effect that suffering brings into our lives, we'll see the reason that God has done this and brings it to us. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1 of Peter, 1 Peter. That the trial of your faith, you know your faith is tried when you go through these things. When a problem comes into your life and there's suffering and pain and things you can't understand, it tries your faith. The trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith being more precious to God than gold, you see. And when we come under pressure and suffering, it might not only be physical suffering, it might be mental suffering or pressures, you see, it's a trial of our faith, and that is more precious than gold. Look again in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn over a few verses. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffereth in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Let's face it, we recognize this when we're under those trials, and something comes into our life, sin is the furthest thing from our minds at that point. If we truly believe, that's the time that we start looking to Christ for answers. We start becoming occupied with the Word of God. We even start showing up at prayer meetings. Yeah, you see, you laugh. Because all of a sudden, God's got our attention, you see. And so we cease from sin, in a sense, because we're occupied now with this trial or suffering that's in our life. Let's go again to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 10. Look what it says. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his earthly glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There's a few things in this verse I want us to see this morning. First of all, see who's the one permitting this suffering in your life. It is the God of all grace. Isn't that lovely? It's the God of all grace. It's not the enemy. Nothing happens to a believer that God doesn't permit. And if you don't believe that, read the book of Job. See, He's the God of all grace. It's from His hand of love, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that ye have suffered, and look at this, and really the thought is, a little while. A little while. It's only going to be for a little while. It'll be over. It's for a season. God doesn't cause these things to go on and on and on forever. It's for a little while. And then He's going to use it for four things. Look at it. To make you perfect. You know, there's only certain character qualities that we can get by going through experiences with Him. He's going to fit us, you see, with those character qualities. You can't get them in a video store. They're not on the internet. They come through going through the process of accepting from the hand of God this thing He's brought into my life and into your life. It fits us with character qualities that you can't get any other way. And they're wonderful, beautiful qualities that make us spiritually mature, you see. So He makes us perfect. The word there, thoroughly, is the thought of, He makes us fit. Supplied. And then He establishes us. And when we see something that's an establishment, we've been established since 1996, we read. See, God is establishing you in Christ. When you go through these trials and circumstances and sufferings, you see, and when we come through them, realizing that the hand of God is in it, it establishes us. We become stronger. We now maybe even can help others, you see, because we've been through it. He's established us. And it does another thing. Perfects us, it establishes us, it strengthens us. It gives us endurance. That's a wonderful thing to have, endurance. As we run the race with endurance till Christ comes, where do we go to be with Him? Do you realize suffering does these things? It fits us, it establishes us, it strengthens us, and it settles us. That is, it lays in a foundation. We become strong. We know what's gone past before us. We now lay the foundation for the future of our life. It settles us like a building that's settled on a strong foundation. The God of all grace. He only makes us suffer for a while, or allows suffering or trial for a while, that He makes us perfect, established, strengthened, endurance, that is, and settled. Suffering has a purifying effect. It cleanses us. Brings us nearer to Him. So God is very wise, you see. He knows what's best for you and I. Although we're reminded of what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Though chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to everybody? No, but unto those who are exercised thereby. We all know people going through trials and problems and testings. But my prayer is always that they see Christ in it. They see the Lord in it. Why does God do all these things? Furthermore, we had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You want to be holy? Endure the chastening, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Back to Peter, I want to look at one other aspect of suffering this morning. And it's one you probably would have come to the conclusion of. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. I believe this is the other major reason for suffering. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now you knew I was going to come to that, right? Our suffering brings glory to God. How do I know? Because he just said so. You know, man's chief end is to glorify God. And when I suffered and I take it patiently and I acknowledge it's from the hand of God, you see, I bring glory to him. Now, a word of caution on this. Not every situation we go into is suffering for Christ's sake. Just back a little bit further in 1 Peter 4:12. Let's read this. Not all suffering is from Christ, from the hand of God. It's possible. It is possible for us. And we'll see. Beloved, verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. Wow. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But, and here's the but, let none of you suffer as a murderer, none of those here, or a thief, or an evildoer, but look, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator. It's been granted, it's been gifted to us to suffer for his name's sake. Going back to Philippians chapter 2 now. This is a precious portion of the Word of God. I guess we would say that about all of Scripture when it speaks to our hearts, but this is such a high level it enters into here for us. In our King James Version, we have in chapter 2, verse 1, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. If, and again, if. The word if there really has the thought behind it, since, you see. Since, that's the thought that was trying to develop there. Since there's therefore consolation or encouragement in Christ, since there's encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort of love in Christ, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, since, you see, there are bowels, or that is, tender heartedness and compassions in Christ, I want you to do these things. Fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded. Now, there's four wonderful senses there that we ought to look at. Since there be any encouragement in Christ. That's really what the word there, consolation, implies. Encouragement. You know what a person's suffering, you know what he needs? Encouragement. Encouragement. Not the time to beat him down, right? He needs to be encouraged. You know who's the great encourager? We can be encouraging to people. When they go through a situation, we can have sympathy and enter into their problem. But the great encouragement is Christ. He's the one. This is a precious little thought. Acts chapter 23. In Acts chapter 23, we find the Apostle Paul, who was a great evangelist, traveled at that time all over the known world, at least three missionary journeys, and he comes back to Jerusalem and he's arrested, you know, and brought into before the council in chapter 23, and the council starts to get in an argument and they almost pull Paul apart. That's what it says. Verse 10 of chapter 23. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force, this is this Jewish council, from among them, and bring him into the castle. Of course, that was the prison. What a wonderful thing happens there. And I don't want you to miss it. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send another apostle, Peter or somebody. The Lord stood by him. And he said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Be encouraged, Paul." Boy, when the Lord gives you encouragement, you know it's from him. What'll stop you? Be of good courage, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also of me at Rome. Encouragement. It's putting the heart into another. It's putting heart back into it when they're down, you see. It's sympathetic. It's a cheering on. Go on to the end. See the end. No trial or testing for the present is joyous. But when we're encouraged, we can encourage one another. But we have the great encouragement of Christ. He's rooting for us to go on to the end. He's encouraging us through His Word. You see, to hang in there. Look where the world's going. I could give it a good phrase right now, but you wouldn't appreciate it. All around us. But hang in there, He says. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Someday every knee is going to bow to Him. Aren't you going to be glad you're there as one of His? Of course you are. That's if you know Him this morning. Have you had a relationship with Him? Is there a time in your life when you bowed your heart in repentance before Him and confessed Him as Lord and received Him as your Savior? And He gives unto you eternal life and you become a child of God, and then you can glorify Him in your life? Since there is great encouragement in Christ, also since there is the comfort of love, you know, you can't say if you're a believer, nobody loves me, even though we like to pull that act sometime. You do too? No. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I remember when I first got one of our first tiny disagreements in marriage, my wife sang that little song, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms." First you cut the heads off, then you suck the juice out, then you throw the skins away, you know. I remember that to this day. As she crawls underneath the pew. But you know, we have the love of Christ. Having loved His own, we read, Christ loved the church. I want you to look at a verse in Isaiah chapter 66. It's the last book, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. The Spirit of God is speaking about His earthly people here. Isaiah is written to the Jew. But look what he says, and I think we can grasp it. Verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. There's no higher earthly comfort than if it comes from a mother. And God says to His people, the Father says, and one whom his mother comforted, so I will comfort you. He comforts us. You won't get it on Channel 4. See, in fact, none of the channels. You get it in His presence. How do I get into His presence? I get alone with Him. I talk to Him, and He talks to me. How does He talk to me? Do I hear voices? I hope not. He talks to me through His Word. And He gives me that comfort of love. He reminds me that He loves me. Not only when I do what He wants, He always loves me. He'll never stop loving us. The comfort of love. Since there's encouragement in Christ, since there's the comfort of love in Christ, since there's the fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, do you realize that God's Spirit indwells in this human body of ours? When I thought about that yesterday, I thought, and I'm not sure I've entered into that thought, that God's Spirit indwells with us. And we read this, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. So every believer that's born again has the Spirit of God within him. That's a wonderful thing. It's the energy and the power for the life that He wants us to live. It comes from within. He's there. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He says that both to the Corinthians as a group and as to the individuals. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. And since there are tender mercies and compassion, that is humanness and pity, as F.B. Meyer says, in Christ. You know, I like that Psalm 103. It says this. Verse 14. For He remembers that we are, for He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Whew. He remembereth that we are dust. He has pity and compassion. And you know what? I know He's walked the same way that we've walked. He isn't one that sits. In our corporation, we always say, those guys up there in the high tower, see, they haven't been down here on the line. They have no idea what's going on. And they're always making directives that really don't apply or are really the right things most of the time. They're sitting in an IRV tower. Our God hasn't done that. He's come down here and He's walked in our pathway. He's seen all the hurts and all the problems and the trials, and He's experienced them more than we ever could. So the apostle, by the Spirit of God, says, since you have all these things, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be like-minded. Wow. That's hard to even accomplish in a marriage, isn't it? How do you get a whole group of people who have different backgrounds? I remember years ago when I was striving to be in management, I took a course at Rutgers University on human relations in business and industry. I remember the name. And the course was to inform you as to how difficult it is to get a consensus on something or to get something accomplished in the workforce because you're dealing with all kinds of people. For instance, you have people that have come into your employment who grew up without a father. They don't know who he was. The mother or grandmother raised him. Time and things like that weren't issues in this person's life. And now he has to come and he has to be at work on time. So you have to understand those things. And as I went through this course, I wondered, and they keep pointing out all the difficulties of all the relationships. You wonder if anybody could get any group to do anything. That's what it left you. It was a very frustrating course. And they weren't ready, they didn't have really good answers either. But you know, the Bible has the answers. for something like this to work? How does a group of people with varied backgrounds, varied interests, various understandings, how can they be like-minded? That is, be of the same mind. Having the mind of Christ, to see things as He would see them, and to respond as He would respond. We're going to find the answer after that. I want you to be like-minded, having the same love. You know, I've noticed in my reading of Scripture, and you start doing this, some little thing. The strangest thing of where love comes in. It's all throughout the Scriptures. Love. Speaking the truth. You would think they would have put in boldness or something of that sort. But it's what? Speaking the truth in love. You know? Love. The secret ingredient. If you have not love, you have nothing. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love covers a multitude of sin. So-and-so didn't acknowledge me this morning. You know. And we go home miffed and all those kind of things, right? But how about all understanding? Maybe they had a rough day. Maybe there's a problem in their life that they can't handle right now. Maybe they didn't even see you. It's because you have love, see, one for another. Being of one accord, it says. One accord. Joined. Knit together in soul. So that you're functioning as one body. You know, each of us has an agenda. And it won't work in the assembly if we all go off on our own way. We've got to be joined together. Have the same purpose. You see? We've got to march in step. And then he says, be of one mind. That really is translated by William Kelly as this: mind the one thing. Mind the one thing. Do you know the apostle said that? Look, over in chapter 3, if your Bible gets there. Over in chapter 3, I was impressed by this recently. Brethren, I count not myself, verse 13, to have appended, but this one thing. Now, I can usually do one thing pretty good. Not a lot. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, all the problems of the past, all the garbage back there, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. Oh, you don't understand these old problems there. They were never really resolved and all that kind of stuff. You can go to your grave on those kind of things. You can let them affect your life. And be miserable and pout and be pitied. But it's useless and wasting time. Forgetting those things that are behind. Let's reach forth unto those which are before. Now there's some hindrances to these exhortations for us that the apostle or the Spirit of God lays out. There's hindrances to this being joined or knit together. And here's the hindrances in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Well, the words there are very significant. Strife. Selfish ambition. We all want to be recognized. We all want to be honored. We all want to be out front and acknowledged for what we are and what we do. But we've got to be very careful that when we operate, that it's not to build us up, but to point people to Jesus Christ and lead them to Him. Let nothing be done through strife. That is, develop a following or a party spirit. Or vainglory. That is self-conceit or pride. Proverbs 13 tells us, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. You know, pride is one of the seven deadly sins. Read them in Proverbs. One of the seven deadly sins, one of them is pride. I've got my pride, you know. Would to God we had no pride. That we rested in Christ. Nobody says? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And this is heavy stuff. We just had in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and we glossed over it because it was too heavy in a sense to put in something practice. And that is, how do I love my neighbor as myself? And we can almost think that we approach loving God with all our heart, our mind, our soul. At least we feel we're in the right direction. But how do I love my neighbor as myself? I'm not sure I even want to read that. Here the Spirit of God tells us, let each esteem other better than themselves. It takes the Spirit of God to work in your life to accomplish this. You couldn't do it. Not a chance. You try to do this in your flesh, it's going to come out miserably. Look not every man on his own things or his own qualities, but every man also on the qualities of others. Others. We're so wrapped up in ourselves in this society. You know how I motivate people? Unfortunately, at work. What's in it for them? Give them something, they'll get out of it. Man, they'll do it. What's in it for me? The poet Charles Meek said this. I think this is a chorus too, but others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. The Lord was concerned always about others.
He never pleased himself. And he could have so easily. He was always concerned about others. And in God's assembly of people, others have to start mattering.
And then we don't have time, but the beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ is put before us. It is so beautiful. It's 7 steps down he took. Just think, the Lord high, lofty, lifted up one.
Humbled himself. Why would he do that? He humbled himself. Humility in our society is looked upon as weakness. But the Lord of glory humbled himself, took the low place, and became obedient even unto death. And he goes a step further. He has a death of the cross. There's the pattern for you and I. Christ. If he can do it, if we look to him, trust him, he'll empower us to do it. Other than that, we have no chance to accomplishing these exhortations. Apart from the power of his Spirit within us. Shall we pray?
Our Father, these things are easy to talk about. We can read them, and we can go over them and discuss them. It's a whole different matter to put them into practice. Our Lord brought such pleasure to thee. Every word and every action honored thee. Lord, all we can do is cast ourselves upon thee this morning. Confess our failures and our weakness. And then call upon thee. To touch our hearts and to work. We thank you for our Savior, a blessed person. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.